Look, yes, we are going away for Christmas, and but don't cry. You can still park the gift that you bought me out the front of my house. We'll collect it in January. Just leave the keys in the letterbox. It'll be fine. We appreciate that. Hope you all have a Merry Christmas. Before I do begin this morning, Pastor Rob mentioned the Discipleship Academy. We had our little graduation lunch celebration yesterday. And yeah, it was good. We've had 10 Cert 4 students this year, 10 and a half actually, including Andreas, who did half last year, half this year. You need to cheer Andreas because he won the Student of the Year and a Half yesterday. And we had some others who came along in attendance mode, and we do want to deliver the Cert 4 again next year. So if you're interested in studying the Word of God, there's a bit of work involved, but you're up to it. Or you just want to come to learn more about the Word of God in a more relaxed environment where you don't have to do the assessments. Either way, please look out for the advertising in January for a February start. You only need to commit a couple of hours every Monday night to attending the sessions, and then if you're doing the Cert 4, you need to commit a bit more to doing the assessments. But I do want to get one student up to just to tell you how good it is. And where is Meg? Are you still here, Meg? There she is, sitting over there. Give Meg a hand as she comes on up. I've not had a more enthusiastic student than Meg. Almost before the lessons were over, the assessments were submitted. Peppering me with questions and all that sort of thing. If I could give high distinctions, you know, you might have got one, okay, I'm just saying might have, but that's not that kind of course. Why don't you tell everyone something you got out of the course and why they should all sign up next year?
Well, I really enjoy the Tabernacle Truths unit, all the symbolism that's involved, but Pastor Ben really made the content come alive and all his explanations made doing the assignments so much easier. But it's really well worth doing. I also loved learning about like why we believe what we believe and all the evidence that we have to support, like that we can tell other people. Yeah, it was really good.
Thank you. Good stuff, Meg. You're getting a high distinction now. All right, I have to set all that. Okay, the title of my message this morning is Sobriety Test. We've got we don't have breath tests out there today. It's not about that. Don't be alarmed by the weird anatomy photos and pictures that are up there. That's just what I got from Canva, and hopefully they make a little bit more sense as we go through. But we're going to start reading from Romans chapter 12. It says, For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Why don't you say sober judgment? Excellent. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Hopefully that explains all the body things today, because we're talking about the body of Christ and the different parts of the body. All right, play on. Let's keep going. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let me just give a little bit of context before I tell you what I want to talk about or my aim this morning, because you always have to read Scripture in context. The verses before these ones are very famous verses. Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, yeah? But, you know, have your mind be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. I haven't had slept, okay? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Then you better discern His will, His good, pleasing, perfect will. And very famous verses. And then it goes straight into these verses about the body and the gifts. And the two thoughts there that the way we offer ourselves to God is actually by not just, you know, we come and sing our songs and things like that, but the way we offer ourselves to God, the context of these next verses is that when I use my the things He's put in my life to bless the body and to build the body and to help other people, that is the way I offer myself to God, yeah? The things He's put in my life are not for me. He made each one of us with something to bring. And if I get a lot of people, they want to know the will of God for their life. Oh, it's tough as a young person. Got so many options. What is the will of God? Where should I be? What should I be? You know, should I be living in there or doing this or whatever? I'll tell you what, the easiest way, the only way really to discern the will of God is to use your gifts. If you just use your gifts where you are right now, you'll find the will of God. It's that simple. So don't sit there with our arms crossed and think, I can't do anything until the Lord tells me what to do. He's already told you what to do. If you've got a gift, use it. Trust me, all the rest will work out. Does that make sense this morning? I feel like this front row is further away today. It is, yeah? Are you out there, Claire? You're there? Right, okay. The second point I just want to make, again, talking about context, it says we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Different gifts. The words gifts and grace is actually the same word, charis. We get charismatic, charisma, that sort of thing. Gifts are grace. Each of us has been graced differently. You know, there are some things that I find difficult that other people find easy because I'm not graced for that, okay? My wife is an occupational therapist, works with young children all day. She tells me the things she gets up to. I don't know how she does it. I don't know how teachers do it in classrooms, particularly with the younger grades. I don't know how builders and people that fix things do it. It's just, you know, I can't even fix myself lunch half the time. It's not what I'm graced for. And there are some people you look at, how are they carrying all that? How are they doing all that, this capacity? Well, you'll know the gifts God's placed in your life because what other people find difficult comes naturally to you. And each one of us has different grace zones, grace areas, things that you've been graced with, gifted with, every single person. So having said all that, we've got these things called the motivational gifts. Now, the Bible doesn't actually call them the motivational gifts. It's the people who read the Bible who have dubbed them the motivational gifts. And they're called the motivational gifts because they're different to other lists of gifts that are in Scripture. You know, we have the spiritual gifts that are listed in Corinthians. And those spiritual gifts, you know, are like, again, they mention prophecy and discernment of spirits and word of knowledge and faith and miracles and all those sorts of things. Well, the good news about those spiritual gifts is that they're for all of us. The Spirit gives to whomever, as He pleases. Like Paul says, I wish that you all would prophesy. That means if I have the Holy Spirit, I'm a candidate to give a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge or healing or something like that. These are not things that I'm born with. These are things that flow through my life because I have the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense this morning? That's what a spiritual gift is. But the motivational gifts, the reason we call these different, is really these are more innate. These are more driving forces behind the way we each of us think and operate, more aligned with our personality. You are born with this type of gift operating in your life. And the Bible says that it's God-given, that it's for the body. It's for blessing each other. It's to help you discern the will of God for your life. You know, God has not called me to teach young children. All right, I can say that confidently. And the gifts that I have in my life are a great indicator for that. And this morning, what I want to do is I don't actually really want to go in-depth teaching about motivational gifts. I've got a bit of a different motive today. I want to teach a little bit more along the lines of what Claire shared last week. Claire shared a verse that I already had in my slides because I did my slides 2 weeks ago. And I thought to herself, don't read my slides when you preach. She shared this verse about roaming, the devil roams around seeking who they can devour. It says, we each of us need to have a sober mind. And my observation over the years, I've been in church for a long time. I've been church in Townsville when we lived there, church in Melbourne, church in Mackay. I'm a pastor's kid. I'm a pastor's grandkid. Can you believe that? I've got a lot of issues. I've been in to conferences. We've had pastors stay in our home. I've stayed in the home of other. I've listened into many conversations. Youth pastors served in every area of the church except women's ministry. They won't let me serve in the women's ministry. I did play music at a women's ministry conference, but that's a bit different. But I've seen a lot of things over the years. I'm obviously part of a family. I've seen family life over the years. I've observed many things. I've been part of different workplaces over the years. My observation is that many people are on fire. They're going for God. They're plugged in. They're serving. But each of us are vulnerable in different ways. And whilst we can be going hard for God and just amazing, there are people who used to serve next to me who don't serve God anymore. There are people who used to be planted, who aren't planted anymore. I've been in workplaces where there are people who were so effective and love their job, who for some reason over the years, the place turns toxic and they've had to leave and this person splits and this person goes. I've seen families, I know families, that aren't looking forward to spending Christmas together because of disputes and things that have happened over the years, and you know, we've all got those horror stories, I'm sure. But my observation is that whilst we all want to finish the race strong, my belief is that every different kind of motivational gift / almost personality type are vulnerable in different areas. And the devil waits until that moment that we're vulnerable. He's like a roaring lion. And he waits until that point where, you know, something affects you more than it might affect me. Something affects me more. But he knows what affects. And when it's in that moment, we've got to recognize, hey, this is my moment to make a choice, whether I go down that path or I go down a different path. So just quickly this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us through these seven motivational gifts. And I want to share from observation and from scripture, how each gift or people with this gift might be vulnerable. What makes them vulnerable? And as I'm doing that, I want you to think about yourself and go, I can recognize that in my life. All right? Because I want you to finish strong. And I want you serving beside me all the way till the rapture, which could be next week. Or it could be after I come back from America, Pastor Rob. Okay? The first one, and once I do the first one, you might see what I'm saying. The first one it mentions is prophecy. It says, if you prophesy, prophesy in accordance with your faith. Now, as I said, everybody prophesies. That's just because I give a prophecy doesn't mean I've got this motivational kind of inbuilt prophecy type nature. The word prophecy there just means inspired speaker. And these kind of people are the people that are always like, not just giving a prophecy, but this is their, like, they're prophetic in a way that they, what is God saying to us? This is their main focus. What is God saying? You know, they're drawn maybe to intercessory groups and dreams and visions. And they've always got a word to share that's like, I just feel like this is for us right now. And whilst we all can operate in that, for these people, this is like they were born like this. This is what excites them more than the rest of us, that insight that we've got to be bang on what God says. There's an example in scripture of where I think these people are most often vulnerable, and it comes from Elijah. Elijah goes and gives his word to Ahab and Jezebel, but then he runs off and hides in a cave. And this is him having a big whinge, and he says, Lord God, all powerful, Come back. There we go. Lord God, all powerful, I have always served you as well as I could, but the people of Israel have broken their agreement with you. They've destroyed your altars. They've killed your prophets with swords. I'm the only prophet left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So this is the man who just delivered the word of God boldly. And yet, in the next scene, he's in a cave with his arms folded, saying, oh, I give up. I've had enough. It's not working. Everyone's dead. I'm about to die. And what I've noticed with that prophetic type of personality over the years is they are vulnerable to becoming overwhelmed. These people, like that, they are more vulnerable to burdens, being a fruitlessness, isolation, it's not working, I'm down in the dumps. They can be up, they can be down. And you might have recognized this in your life, that this is your kind of motivation. And you need to be aware that in that moment, when you feel like all, you know, nothing's working and you've tried so hard and it's just nihilistic and fruitless and I've poured my life out and nothing's going the way it should, and that you need to recognize this is when the devil's going to come visit, because he knows this is when you're vulnerable. And if this is you, this is when you need to take your sobriety test, all right? And we'll talk about what that test is at the end. But let's keep going. There's other people that are servers. Servers are different to prophets. Servers, their motivation is practical. We need servers in the church, by the way. We need a lot of servers in the church. The church runs on servers, right? Now, everybody's called to serve, just like everybody's called to prophesy. But for servers, like this is part of their DNA. This is, they think, what needs to be done, I'm going to get in there and do it. But let me tell you, this is not my motivation. I serve because, you know, everyone needs to have a servant heart, but it's not my natural inclination to walk into a room and think physically what needs to be done around here. That's just not who I am. I walk past jobs that other people see and I just don't even see them. But servers, they're here early, they stay late, they gravitate to these roles, they work themselves to the bone, they love it. They just all in all the time. You know, they've got a vacuum in hand, they're giving lifts, they're making things in the kitchen, this is what they do. You don't have to ask them to do it. This is what they do. They go over and above in these areas. The problem, the server, when servers become vulnerable, I've noticed over the years, is that all servers want, they don't want like a big round of applause on stage and everyone to bow down and say, oh, you're just so amazing, that is so cool. But they do just want some kind of little acknowledgement that this, what they've done, has been noticed, yeah? And servers are vulnerable. Think of this as if this is you. Servers are vulnerable when they're taken for granted or they're criticized. When somebody, particularly in leadership, walks in after you've been slaving away all morning and you've just like given everything, you know, for a family gathering or at your workplace or whatever, and somebody walks in and the first thing they point out is the one thing you missed. Does that drive you nuts? Some people are going, hey, you're speaking to me. This is me. Just, you know, it cuts them to the heart. That, well, where have you been all morning? I've been here doing this and that. And if somebody in leadership comes in and after you've given everything, they don't say thank you. They just say, next time I expect this, this, and this. Oh, that hurts. Now, when I serve and somebody criticizes the job I do, everyone's ticked off. It doesn't really affect me that much because it's not my person. This isn't everything about, this is not who I am. This is, oh, they didn't like it. Oh, well. Water off a duck's back. But for servers, they take this because this is what they're bringing to the body. This is how they were built. This is the God gift that they're bringing, and somebody has just criticized it and taken it for granted. We see this in Luke 17, this beautiful little parable here that Jesus tells. It says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare me supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? We look at that and think, that's harsh. That's harsh. But that's scripture. My observation is everybody loves to be a servant until they're treated like one. And yet the scripture is, if you want to put your hand to the plow and serve God, there are going to be times when you're going to be treated like one. And if you get criticized, if you get taken for granted, that's when you're vulnerable. That's when the devil's going to come knocking and you've got to take your sobriety test. Teachers have a different personality. You know what teachers? Teachers think everything, it would just be better if everyone just understood what I understand. If everyone just did it the way that I know this needs to be done, this whole workplace would be, all right? Teachers are there sitting there with their arms folded half the time going, this is being done wrong, that's being done wrong, this process, why haven't we documented this thing? They're getting that wrong. Teachers are very adamant people, okay? You know teachers, they have strong opinions. They say things they barely know, they say like they are 100% fact. Is someone coming to your mind? Are you looking in the mirror right now? This is a teacher. I have a friend who has this motivation. He says everything like it's gospel. Me and him clash just a little bit, but we're long-time friends. I hope he doesn't listen to this recording. He has said something about 7 or 8 times. It comes up in conversation over the years. He says something that is so ridiculous. Every time he brings it up, I just say, what are you talking about? Can I tell you this morning? You won't tell him, will you? Okay. He says this. He goes, a McDonald's cheeseburger has so much sugar in it that they have to put a pickle on it. Otherwise, it would be classified as a dessert. And I'm telling you, he said this to 7 or 8 people over the years. And every time he says that, I said, what are you talking about? Yeah, they might be full of sugar, but there is no national classification of desserts. There is no dessert register. People are eating bacon for dessert these days. Like, anyway, but he's just adamant. But he is a brilliant teacher. I've seen him operate in the workplace. He was a workplace trainer for a long time. And I've seen him and he's just, you can listen to him all day because everything he says with conviction. Paul is a teacher in scripture. Paul, everything Paul says, he's adamant about. We see in Galatians, he talks about when he challenged Peter, he says, I had to oppose him to his face for what he did was very wrong. That sounds like a teacher to me. Not just wrong, what he did was very wrong. We've got a teacher talking. Teachers are vulnerable when they become frustrated. Because what happens with teachers in organizations and in families is they see things that are doing this way or inefficiency there, and they might speak up once, but it's not being listened to. They sit there, they fold their arms, they get frustrated. And they go, oh, what are they doing? What is going on here? This is a waste. They're not doing it right. They're teaching this wrong. And I tell you, teachers, when you become frustrated, this is the moment you're vulnerable. This is when the devil comes knocking. And you've got to take your sobriety test. Encouragers. Peter is an encourager in scripture. You might think he's a ruler, but no, you look at his personality, he's an encourager. He's like, when Jesus says he's going to be betrayed, no, I'll stand with you. He's an encourager, right? He's just always around people, pumping people's tires. Encouragers are like they just think everything will be fixed if we just egg each other on and build each other up and encourage, that sort of thing. My observation is that encouragers are more vulnerable to rejection than most other people because what they're bringing is about building up and lifting up and they just want to see people flourish and be happy and go for God. But if they're ever rejected, they take it harder than the rest of us. How do I know this? Because you might think my motivation's teaching. but I think more encouraging. If somebody here, you know, if I feel like I've upset someone or someone's down, someone's in a group, they're not liking it, I take it personally. You should listen to my wife. I say to her Sunday afternoon, I say, Lisa, I told a joke in church today. There was a guy three rows from the back. I don't think he laughed. She says, well, it wasn't funny. I could have 200 people and I think they're having a great time. And there's one person that I don't think is having a good time. It just gets to me. Oh, we've got to encourage this person. We've got to build this person up. Why that? Come on. With my kids. If I've got one kid in the car who's not having fun, ruins my whole day. I said, what? Smile back there. Smile. Because I want people encouraged. I take it personally. But rejection comes. That's when the devil comes knocking. You've got to take your sobriety test. Givers, I tell you. Givers are people that love, they just, you know, obviously they're giving their time, but they're giving their finance, they're giving their resource, they love to give gifts, they love to finance things, fund things. Everybody is to give, everybody's to be generous, but for these people it's innate, they were born with it, this is how they express their love and they feel like that God's put them on the earth for these reasons and we need them, 100% we need them. Let me tell you what gets to a giver. Givers are vulnerable when the gift they've given is despised. When the gift they've given is misused, when the gift they've given is wrecked or ruined or not appreciated. We see this even in Matthew with the parable of the talent. The master gives those gifts, those talents to the people, and the one who misused it, the master is not happy. I've given you this gift and it's been despised, it's been misused. You need to know, as a giver, if you've given to a cause, you've given to a person and they've hurt you because they've misused the gift, they've despised it, you give them this brand new thing, you come back 3 months later and it's wrecked and it's in ruins and it's in tatters. This is when the devil's gonna come knocking. I know, I've seen it in church life. I was part of a church many years ago. This person made a financial donation to a specific cause that is bigger than any donation I've ever seen in a church in a one-off go from an individual. They just, you know, they just, God put on their heart, they said this is their personality, this is what they did. 12 months later, that person's not in our church anymore. And I 100% believe part of the reason is they felt that the gift that they was given was not appreciated or whatever. You're vulnerable, givers, if you feel like you've given something and it's been misused. Two to go. Leaders, if you're to lead, you need to lead diligently. But some people misinterpret this when they say administration. The word in the Greek is to rule. So if you're an admin person, you know, you're more probably a servant-minded than necessarily what it's talking about here, but to lead, to rule. I see this gift in operation in the life of David. In scripture, to govern, all right, to oversee that sort of gift in his life. And David was most vulnerable in his life when he was betrayed by Absalom. And that's the verses that it's talking about there. He went up and he wept because of the betrayal of his son. Leaders are vulnerable to betrayal. We all get betrayed from time to time. But for leaders, it hits them harder than other people. I've just seen it over the years. I tell you, I've grown up in church. I've been in the house of many leaders. I've been in the house of many pastors. And I've heard the complaints of their heart. And they will say, you know, this person that I relied on, that I've poured my life into, that I thought was closer than a brother, it's ouch. And it takes more leaders out than anything else, when they feel like it's not the people in the back row, you know, that not necessarily the people today in the back row, the metaphoric back row. It's not people on the fringes or the outskirts that can really get a leader down. It's the close ones. Yeah, the people that were here, that they had your arm around, that you've done life together, and when they turn their back, like Jesus had Judas, yeah? The close one in his inner circle, betrayed. Leaders are vulnerable. This is when the devil comes knocking. I won't mention the senior pastor. They're not here, not part of this church. But they were saying to me, they said, you know what? You pour your life into someone and look what they do. It says, it feels like the roughest kick in the guts I've ever had in my life when that close person turns on you. My dad was a pastor. We had a guy come to our church and for 12 months, just moved up from Sydney. And, you know, him and his family were great. They were in everything, serving, on every team you could imagine. I mean, they volunteered for kids' church. Someone volunteers for kids' church. You just love them, right? Just bring them in. And they were doing everything and that, and just great people, good stuff. And then it got to the end of the year, and they came in to see my dad, and they said, oh, we're starting another church just down the street, and these people are coming with us, like this leader, that person, this thing and that. And my dad wasn't that excited about it. And it turns out this had been their plan from the beginning. Like, this is why they moved up from Sydney, to start their own church. Just didn't happen to mention it to my dad, and just took, you know, some great people. And listening to my dad and being in those meetings, I got to tell you, he's not upset that another church is starting in town. Like, he's not insecure. He's not even upset that these people want to go and serve in that church. What he's upset is, you didn't trust me enough to like just tell me, like, I would have helped you from day one. I want more churches in this city. I want my leaders to find somewhere to be planted and everyone in my church to serve and grow. And yet for 12 months, you did all that and didn't mention. That's what really the betrayal. Oh, is that making sense? And leaders take it harder than anybody else. Last one, mercy. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Show mercy. They say that this is the biggest group, personality-wise, people that have done the studies. Up to 30% of people in the church might have this motivation, or in any workplace, to show mercy. An example in scripture is of Barnabas, where he and Paul had a disagreement about a guy called John Mark. John Mark is actually the writer of the book of Mark. Did you know his name was John? We kind of have two Gospels of John, I guess. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp, they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and they sailed for Cyprus. This is typical of a mercy person. I tell you, when they're vulnerable, people that have this motivation of helping others, of the downtrodden, of that sort of outlook on life, when they're vulnerable, they are vulnerable to offense, particularly on behalf of others. When it's not necessarily that they've been wronged, they get really upset when someone else is wronged and they take up their cause. The people with this motivation say things like this: the church isn't doing enough for insert people group. The church isn't doing enough for single mothers. The church isn't doing enough for the homeless. The church isn't, and they might be right. The church isn't doing enough for this and that. And whilst we all up there can acknowledge that the church has many areas where it needs to, but you know, no church is all things to all people. We have constraints. We have big vision and we're just working with God and working out what we can do and what we can't do and all those sorts of things. And we can all see there's need out there, but mercy people, they like take it to heart more than others. This person's been wronged. You know, in the group chat, in the family group chat, if somebody gets wronged, you know, oftentimes they can sort it out, but it's the third party who like keeps the grudge on their behalf. I'm wounded on what you said to her wasn't right. What you did to him and excluded wasn't right, and they take it and it just festers and all that sort of thing. This is the mercy motivation. They want to champion people. They want to champion causes. They want to champion people groups. And they get real offended if they feel someone else has been wronged or a group has been overlooked. And that's when the devil comes knocking. And they're vulnerable. So what is the sobriety test then? Hopefully, as I've gone through those seven, it's a very quick crash course, there might be one there that you think to yourself, oh, I've seen that in my life before. I feel like I'm vulnerable more to rejection or betrayal or whatever it is, or being overwhelmed. I've seen that happen. I've seen it definitely in the lives of others. It's easier to see in the life of others, isn't it, than our own life. What do I do when that moment comes? Because let me just guarantee you one thing. The moment is going to come, if it hasn't come yet. You will be wronged. You're going to be wronged in your family. You're going to be wronged in your marriage. You're definitely going to be wronged at work. And if you haven't been wronged at church yet, please form a line at the information desk. It's going to happen. It's just part of life. And it's going to happen probably many times. We're going to have times when you're vulnerable, criticized, whatever it is. Well, that's the moment. Well, the Bible says we need to be sober-minded and have sober judgment. And let us go back to the context where I started with. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's what the world does, all right, when they are confronted with offense or criticism or rejection. Here's what the world does. The world will be betrayed, something go wrong, and they won't deal with it. They'll hold on to it. And when they hold on to it, okay, they've got a bit of a wound, an open wound. They'll gossip about it. They'll complain about it. They'll internalize it. And they'll let it progress. The Bible says when sin is fully formed, right, it leads to death, which means sin sometimes has a progression in our lives. They'll let it just keep going. And it becomes a problem when that wound, that hurt, whatever it is, progresses past just offense, past rejection, past betrayal, past just a simple act. You let it progress to a place I like to call contempt. You are never more vulnerable to the enemy than when you feel contempt. You hear what I'm saying? Contempt. You can be wronged, and you can acknowledge what they've done was wrong. But if you let it go further, now you have contempt. I wasn't just wrong. What they did was so wrong. I'm disgusted. That is, the teacher sits there in frustration. Now they begin to look down on their nose at everything. Everything that group does is just wrong. How could they think like that? You hear what I'm saying? That person that betrayed me, it was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. It's not godly. I've been hurt. But if I let it keep going, I don't deal with it, it becomes contempt. I hate them. They're beneath me. Everything they say, there's a sneer, comes to your mouth. It just goes further, further. And contempt is what breaks marriages. Contempt is what splits families apart. Contempt is what makes workplaces toxic. And contempt sees people that were planted and serving God and running the race well, divided, at home, whatever it was. Because if you've got contempt, very hard to come back from. Now, it's not just an act, you know, it's not just an act that you've got to deal with. Now you've got to deal with an attitude towards the person or the organization or to motives. And it's in there and it colors now everything that person does and says. You're now filtering through contempt. You can't trust them anymore. You can't receive from them anymore. You can't honor them anymore. And if that happens, the marriage breaks. The family splits. The workplace becomes anarchy. I know, I've seen it. And the church becomes miserable for you. Can I have the worship team up? That's a good moment, isn't it, for the worship team? Let's praise God, yeah. So my question to you today, we take your sobriety test. Why do we let these things go on to contempt? I tell you why. Because first of all, we forget that we're just as bad as the rest of them. The Bible says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. If you've got contempt for another person, you're judging them, whatever, take a step back and stop thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Jesus has forgiven you of a lot more than what they've done to you. Amen? To have contempt for another is to seat yourself above them. I would not have done that. I am better than them. They are lesser than me. That is not a sober mind. That is puffing yourself up. I'm better than that. They're lesser. We need to then reflect on our position, whether it be in the church or in the family. If somebody has wronged me, somebody's, you know, done something that's wrong and I've let it fester, I've let it go, we need to reflect, well, actually, I'm not carrying what they're carrying. I'm not going through the things that they're going through. I've not walked in their shoes. I've not lived their life. If they've done it in that way and they've got that issue, I need to show grace for them because I don't know the way that they've been raised and what they think is good and how we need to take stock of our own position. I'm not in their position. I'm in my position. And I just need to take care of my business and my heart and let them be answerable for their business in their heart. Does that make sense to you this morning? It's so easy to be able to point out to other people everything they've got wrong, every character flaw, every trait, every motive that we think is wrong. But that's not what the Bible says we should do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, love believes the best. Believes the best. So I believe the best about you. You might have done some things that I think are wrong or don't make sense or just, you know, but I want to stop short of now attributing to you all these extra evil motives and all these extra evil patterns that really I'm just throwing and heaping on because contempt has come into my heart. I want to believe the best. I don't believe you had a bad day. I don't believe that you're actually just trying to do the right thing, but you're just flawed like I'm flawed and you're broken like I'm broken. So I'm just going to stop. And instead of filtering everything you do through this negative filter, I'm going to try and filter everything you do through a positive filter, a godly filter. So you're walking your walk, I'm walking my walk. We need to take our sobriety test. And then if you notice that you've got something in your heart that needs to be dealt with, you need to have the courage of your convictions to actually confront it. Some things do need to be confronted. That's why the Bible talks about if you have a gift at the altar, you know your brother has something against you. Go and do it. Go and do it. Trouble with our society is when somebody wrongs us, we tell everybody but them. True? I know because I used to work in workplace training. We used to talk about sales and handling complaints. When you have a bad experience at a business, statistics say on average, you'll tell 11 people about that bad experience. If you have a good experience, you'll tell 4. That's the truth. That's Australian stats for you. You have a bad experience, you're going to tell 11 people about it. Guess who you're rarely going to tell? the actual business that did it. 80% of complaints are not heard by the business. They're heard by the customer's neighbours and the customer's workmates and the customer's family, but they're not heard by the business. We are not supposed to conform to the pattern of the world. When we're going and telling everyone else, that's our hurt talking. And as we talk about it, it reinforces it and it leads us into contempt. And we're spreading contempt like a virus amongst all our friends and family. That's not what we're like, are we? We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've got a higher way to walk. So if I've got something against someone, I want them to be one of the first people. I say one of, because you might want to tell someone close if you're really struggling, but that's it. So they should be the first people that know. Say, hey, there's one forgiven person to another. I'm just struggling with this. I just want you to help me understand it so we can move forward together and deal with it. Bible says the second thing, if it doesn't work like that, then we go with a witness, two or three. Yeah? And we sort it out. But the Bible is about a different way of thinking, a different process. It's not about letting things fester and letting things, that's how marriages break, it's how families break, it's how people that were planted and serving God aren't here anymore. It's not the hard work that kills people. You know what I mean? It's not even the wrongs that kill people, it's the wrongs that we let fester that kill people. And I don't want you to miss out on all that God has for you. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Sorry for going a little bit over time. I get carried away sometimes. It's not my usual message, but that's okay. I'm going on holidays for 4 weeks. So if you've got any complaints, Pastor Rob, Pastor Denise, they're here. Yeah. But I love you too much just to always talk about the same thing. We've got a whole Bible to teach from, yeah? We've got a whole Bible to teach from. And I want you to be with me, serving God, finding the will of God for your life. You've got gifts and talents in your life the church body needs. It needs. You're born with them. So this morning, we're just going to pray a quick prayer for those who said this morning, something you said, I identify with that. And this morning, just as an acknowledgement, I just want to stick my hand up in my seat as you pray. I want you to include me in your prayer, Ben, that this thing that I've been struggling with, this whether it's rejection or criticism or betrayal or whatever it is, I just want to lay it at the feet of God this morning. If that's you, raise your hand. We're just going to pray a quick prayer. Awesome. Hands going up all over the place. Great. Hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you for these honest people today. Honest enough to say that they're not perfect. Lord, that they've been walking through some stuff. Father, first of all, I want to pray for grace in their life. Lord, that you let them know that you love them, that you're for them, you're not against them. Lord, I want to pray for grace in the life of the people that maybe have hurt them or done some things that they're not happy with. I pray, Lord God, you bring healing to that situation. Lord, we bless those who persecute us. Lord, we honor those who may have wronged us, Lord. Lord, I pray for wisdom for each of these people. Lord, that if there are practical steps they need to take to resolve that, Holy Spirit, you give them wise steps to take, wise counsel, and Lord, a forgiving and graceful heart as they walk through that. Lord, we want to put all these things at your feet. We want to be forgivers. We want to think the best of people. We want to be honorers, not because everyone else is perfect, but because you are perfect and we want to be like you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Let's worship. There is no one else.